And we are thankful for the celebration of the resurrection. And I'm kind of amazed at the world. They laugh at us because, you know, they think we're wacko and celebrate the resurrection. They're the ones who believe in bunnies who lay colored eggs. Go figure that out, huh? Mark chapter 16. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. I'd like for you to follow along with me in Mark chapter 16. Fellas, you got the wrong one. Unless you want me to repeat last week's sermon. He is risen. He is risen. And we're functioning without Pastor Meyer. And it just makes us appreciate him all that much more, doesn't it? And we love the Meyer family. All right, chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Father, thank you for the resurrection. Again, we're so thankful that that tomb is empty and testifying day in and day out to a lost and dying world that there is a Savior who's overcome sin and death in the grave. I thank you for everyone in this room who's come to that place of receiving Christ as their Savior, and they know in their heart the importance of the resurrection. Now I pray as we look to your word that you would speak to hearts here. Father, there are no doubt unsaved people in our midst, folks who have never accepted Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for their salvation. We know that's the only way to get to heaven. Not by works, not by religion, by faith in what Jesus did for us. And I pray for any and all who are here today who have never been saved, never been born again, that today would be that day when they trust Christ as their Savior. Might they come in the invitation, allow us the privilege of opening this blessed book and showing them your plan, your way of salvation. Salvation by grace through faith, simple faith in Jesus Christ. Bless us as we look to your word this morning. Help me to have that strength of voice that I need and clarity of thought. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For he is risen as he said. Did we get that one? Okay, then we won't use it. For he is risen. Get Brian in here. Help him find it. As he said. Today we celebrate the most important event in the Christian realm. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason the resurrection is the most important event in the Christian realm is because it's the absolute key to our faith. See, without Christ's bodily resurrection from the grave, Christians have no Savior. And if we have no Savior, we have no hope of eternal life. We're doomed to die and go to hell, according to the Scriptures. Hold your place there, Mark, and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul makes this so very, very clear here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. He says there, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Paul understood how necessary the resurrection of Christ really was, how important it is. You see, we know that today Christ rose from the grave. And as he did, it proved that he is the true Messiah, and he is able to save all who will come to him. Now, the resurrection of Christ, while being a truth held unwaveringly by believers, is also a matter of great controversy. It's interesting that the historical evidence of the resurrection of Christ is irrefutable. If you just took the historical evidence, we have the evidence of his death on the cross, and of course people say, well, he didn't die, he swooned. No, they made sure he was dead. The Roman soldier stuck a spear through his heart to make sure he was dead before he was taken off that cross. He didn't just swoon. He was buried in that tomb and sealed. Not only was the tomb sealed with the large rock and the seal of the governor, but a Roman guard was put on the tomb to make sure nobody stole the body. But yet on that third day, the stone was rolled away and the grave was empty. You say, well, that's not evidence. Well, that same day he was seen of over 500 people. 500 people attested they saw Christ. That's beside the disciples. That's beside James. That's beside the two men on their way on the road to Emmaus, etc., etc. It's irrefutable, the proof of history and the witnesses that saw him after he had come out of that tomb. Yet, then, and the same is true today, there are many skeptics who deny Christ's bodily resurrection. Ever since that day when they discovered that empty tomb, men have sought to disprove somehow that Christ's resurrection from that grave is false. They're trying to establish that it really didn't happen because they know if his resurrection is true, everything else he said is true. Because his resurrection is the capstone, if you will, of his work. Think about this. There were many prophets of old who did miracles. There were many men who died for the cause of God. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever went into the grave and came out of it victoriously. And so based upon that, everything else he said, everything else he was, everything else he did is verified. And you know, think of the alternative. If he's not risen, we have no hope. If Christ did not come out of that grave, this is all we have. I don't know about you, but while we enjoy many pleasures of this world, I'm looking forward to much better than this. He did come out of that grave. And see, this morning I believe each of us must believe in and we must rejoice over the resurrection of Christ. I want to give you some reasons why we should do that. Number one, we should rejoice in... Are we there? I love technology. Hello? Well, when Brian comes back, tell him to fix it. We rejoice in the resurrection. We need to accept it. He is risen, as he said, because the resurrection authenticates Christ's identity. John chapter 2. Go over there, if you will. Just a couple pages over from Mark. John chapter 2. Verse 18. Jesus talking to the Pharisees says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, saying that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple," he's talking about his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" They're looking at the physical temple of Herod. And they're saying, "Hey, it took Herod 46 years to build it. You're going to build it up in 3 days?" Verse 21, "But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." You know, Jesus in many instances foretold his resurrection from the dead. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." He taught them. He was schooling them. He let people know this is going to happen. Not only did Jesus foretell his resurrection from the dead, but in the Old Testament it was foretold. The Pharisees should have understood. They should have known. For instance, in Psalm 16:10, the writer says, For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ that his body would never see corruption. He was in the grave 3 days and three nights, but his body never corrupted. And when he came out of that grave, he came out with a glorified body. You know, there are some people who say, "Well, you know, he didn't really come out of there in bodily form. His spirit came out." Well, then where's the body? The Bible says over and over again, the tomb was empty. A bodily resurrection. By the way, that points to our bodily resurrection one day. So the Old Testament testified about it. Jesus testified about it. And then Paul the Apostle reaffirms the resurrection authenticates Christ's identity. Look over at Romans chapter 1. This is the capstone of Jesus Christ's ministry. This is what verifies that everything he says is true and he really is who he says he is. By the resurrection from the dead, no other ever did it. No other ever will do it. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 3, "Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness," look at this, "by the resurrection from the dead." That declared, that put the capstone on it. This man Jesus is really who he says he is. He's the one true Messiah. He's the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, as Paul said. And you know, his resurrection sets him apart from all others. I said there have been many great faithful prophets of God. I thought about Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. Great men of God. And some of these men did miraculous miracles. Why, some of them even raised the dead. But as I said before, none of them ever went into the grave and came out victorious. And then there are the false prophets. Well, we have a lot of those today, don't we? You know, the Bible said in the last days there would be a lot of false prophets. And they're all over the place right now. We have people declaring all kinds of junk, so to speak. And there have been and still are false prophets. I'm thinking about Confucius. I'm thinking about Muhammad. I'm thinking about Joseph Smith. I'm thinking about Charles Taze Russell, Reverend Moon, Mary Baker Patterson, Glover Eddy, David Koresh, Jim Jones. False prophets. They've come and they've declared things, but they're all in the grave. None of them have been resurrected. Jesus is the only one who ever substantiated His claim to be the true Messiah, the true Savior, by His bodily resurrection. Let me read this. The difference. The late Harry Rimmer is traveling through Egypt. He was negotiating with the Secretary of State, who was refined and cultured Egyptian. In a conversation regarding their respective faith, Dr. Rimmer stated this: "We believe that God has given to man three revelations of Himself. First, when He believes revealed Himself in the work of creation. We too believe that injected the Egyptian. We believe that God has revealed Himself in the book, the Bible," continued Rimmer. "We too believe that God has revealed Himself in a book, the Quran," said the Egyptian. "We believe that God has revealed Himself in a man, and that man is Jesus Christ," added Dr. Rimmer. "We also believe that God revealed Himself in a man," that man said. He said, "The man we believe is the Prophet Muhammad. We believe that Jesus died to save His followers," said Dr. Rimmer. "We believe that Muhammad died for His people," replied the Egyptian. "We believe," continued Rimmer, "that Jesus is able to substantiate His claims because He arose from the dead." The Muslim hesitated, and then his eyes fell. He had no answer to that statement. Finally, he admitted, "We have no information concerning our prophet after death." Listen, friend, we need to believe in the resurrection and thank God for the resurrection because it authenticates Christ's identity. It verifies He is who He says He is. Number two. Hey! We need to believe in the resurrection because the resurrection verifies Christ's atonement for our sins. Paul wrote something in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He said, "For God hath made Him," that's Jesus, "to be sin." God put sin on Jesus, our sin. "God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin," they're talking about Christ, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Listen, here's what God does when a person gets saved. God takes our sin and puts it on Jesus, so that we can have His righteousness. That's what happens, and that's why Jesus went to that cross, and that's why He died, and that's why He had to be resurrected, so He could do that for us. He is the atonement for our sins. Over in Colossians 1:13, it says this: "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He atoned for our sin. You see, when Jesus went to that cross, He died as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now, I know some of you will understand this. We have some people who argue with that and they say, "No, He only died for the elect." We believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says Jesus died for the sins of the whole world in 1 John chapter 1, verse 20, or chapter 2. It declares in verse 2, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." John the Baptist, most of us are familiar with his baptizing people. Well, he's baptizing and all of a sudden he sees Jesus coming. And he looks at Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus came to be the atonement for our sins. He came to pay the price that was demanded. He came to be the perfect sacrifice that would be offered for the sins of mankind. By the way, if you read the Old Testament, it talks about the perfect lamb that had to be sacrificed. And in the Old Testament, the sacrifice for sin was to take an innocent lamb, a lamb that had never done anything wrong, that had never harmed anybody, and they would put their hands on that lamb's head, and that would signify that the sins of those people were put on that lamb, and then they would have to cut the lamb's throat and take his blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. An innocent one had to die for the guilty. And it's the same way in our day and our dispensation. An innocent one had to die for the guilty. Jesus is the innocent one. We are the guilty. He had to pay the price. See, there was a price for our sin. And Jesus is not just the perfect sacrifice. He is the sufficient sacrifice for our sin. We sing the song, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." Hold your place and look over at Hebrews if you can find it. If not, just look intelligent. Nobody will know. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see a couple of verses there that are so key to this, that Jesus paid it all for us. In chapter 10, verse 10, the writer says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily," he's talking about in the Old Testament, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Those Jewish sacrifices couldn't take away one sin. They could cover them, but they couldn't take them away. But verse 12, "But this man," that's Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Why did he sit down? Because it's finished. He did it once and for all and forever. It's a finished work. When Jesus hung on the cross, one of the last things he said was, "It is finished." He had shed his blood and made the atonement. But now watch this. In the Old Testament, the blood of the animal was shed and collected. But the priest didn't just collect the blood. The blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Jesus is now our high priest according to Hebrews. His blood was shed. But you see, it wasn't enough that his blood was shed. His blood had to be taken to the mercy seat in heaven and sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven as the atonement for our sin. If you read about the other accounts of the resurrection, he said in the one place, "Handle me not, for I have not ascended unto my Father." See, he had to be resurrected because he had to be resurrected to take that blood as the great high priest and do the work of the great high priest in heaven and make the atonement for our sins. Jesus' resurrection signaled God's acceptance of that sacrifice. It wasn't just the death of Jesus. It was the shed blood and the blood on the altar. That's why Paul said, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins." It wasn't enough just to die. His blood had to be shed and applied. Jesus paid it all on Calvary's cross. It's finished. And His resurrection verifies that. We need to believe in and rejoice over the resurrection of Christ because it authenticates His claims. And it verifies His atonement for our sins. But thirdly, the resurrection verifies Christ's ability to save lost sinners. Are you saved? I don't understand what that means. That means, do you have eternal life? Has there ever been a time in your life where you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's what being saved is. Saved from hell. Saved from your sin. Given eternal life. Now, Jesus' resurrection verifies that He can give us eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Listen, eternal life is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. We have a good crowd here this morning. And boy, y'all look sharp. Got your Easter duds on. I remember as a kid, my mom used to make us dress up for Easter. I hated it. I mean, you know, mothers want their kids to look like something out of a magazine on Easter. You know, I had two brothers. One is about 18 months older than me, and the other one's about 2 years older than him or something. We were real close. And, you know, we were always wrestling and tearing around, and you dress us up, we'd last about 5 minutes. But y'all look good. But as good as you look, you're still a bunch of sinners. And so am I. That's the truth. Well, that's not very nice to say, preacher. No, it's the truth. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, there is none righteous. No, not one. 7 billion people in the world today. And in God's eyes, there's not one righteous person in themselves. We're all sinners. Hey, one consolation is we're all in the same boat. It's not like I pointed my finger at any one of you and said, you're a sinner. Hey, we're all sinners. Amen? But we know that. But you see, the Bible also says, because we're sinners, we're condemned by God. Oh, I thought God loves everybody. I had a lady who was, we were out soul winning, went on a porch, and there was two ladies sitting there. I should have knew better. There was a liquor bottle between them. But I played the dummy, you know. Okay, let's see what we can do. And the one gal wouldn't say anything. I mean, she just... The other gal, she's very vocal. And she's very liberal in her thinking. And well, I just thought we're all children of God. I said, no, we're not God's children. We're God's creation. Only way you can be a child of God is to get saved. I gave her John 1:12. Oh, I thought God loved everybody. Well, He does. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God does love everybody. But because of our sin, God's condemnation is on us. And we can never lose sight of that. Go to John 3. I just gave you 16 and 17, but we need to see verse 18. God didn't send His Son to condemn the world. He sent His Son so the world could be saved. But look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, friend, we're sinners. And there's a penalty that's put on our sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That penalty is to be eternally separated from God. And you know, if God's in heaven and we're eternally separated from Him, guess where we're going? That's the condemnation of God. And we deserve it. We're guilty. Hey, have you ever been riding down the road? And all of a sudden, you look up and you see those lights behind you. And you think, this policeman must be after somebody. I better pull over. Huh? Hoping. And as you watch, he pulls right in behind you. Your first reaction is, oh, no! Your second reaction is, I wish I could slink down in the seat so nobody see me. And your third reaction is, how much is this going to cost me? So you roll down your window and he comes up very politely and he wants your license and your registration. He tells you how fast you were going. And he goes back and he writes you a nice little greeting. And he comes back and hands you that piece of paper and he says, this is going to cost you $150. You're guilty and you want to pay. Well, I'll appeal it. Do what you want. My experience is you're guilty and you're going to pay. And really, you know you're guilty. You know you were speeding. You know you deserve that ticket. And most people will look at it and say, guess I got to pay it. I'm guilty. Right? Let's take that over in the spiritual realm. We're sinners. We're guilty. We have no place to run or hide. We're guilty before God. And God says, now, the penalty for that is not a $150 fine. It's hell forever. That's the penalty God assigned to it. But Jesus came, and He made a way for sinners to be saved. But He's the only way. He that believeth in Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. It's faith in Christ. And Jesus says, if you'll come to me, if you'll receive me, I'll save you. I'll give you eternal life. I'll forgive you of your sins. I can do that because I'm the resurrected Savior. I'm the one who has defeated sin and death and the hell. I have the ability, I have the power to grant you eternal life. But He's the only one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that empty tomb testifies He's the one and only Savior. He's the only one that can do it for us. In John 14, Jesus said, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, you're here this morning. You're not a member of our church, maybe. You're visiting. And you say, well, wait a minute. I have my religion. You know, when we die, God's not going to ask us, what religion are you? That's not the issue. See, the issue is going to be, what have you done with my Son? He that believeth on Him is not condemned. God's going to say, did you believe on my Son? Did you get saved? Did you accept what Jesus did on that cross when He died on that cross and was buried and resurrected on the third day as your means of salvation? That He paid it all for you and you couldn't pay it for yourself? By the way, He paid a debt He didn't owe and we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He died for us. And now Romans chapter 3 or 6 says, for the wages of sin is death, but watch this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. You don't work for a gift. You don't be religious to get a gift. You don't get baptized to get a gift. You don't take the Eucharist to get a gift. You don't sell flowers on a street corner to get a gift. You don't go door knocking with your little satchel to get a gift. You receive it. Or you reject it. And God holds Jesus Christ out to us this morning. He says, here's my Son. Here is salvation. Will you receive Him? He's done it all. He paid your debt. When He hung on that cross, God says, I put on Him every sin you ever committed. And if you'll just accept Him, He'll save you. He has the power to do it. He has the ability to do it. And finally, we need to believe in the resurrection, to rejoice in the resurrection. Because, there we go. His resurrection makes new life possible for believers. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, any person in here who's ever been born again, been saved, you know you're a different person than you were before you got saved. If you don't know that, then you're not saved. Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you what the Bible says. That was God who said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Listen, I know how it was when I got saved. Things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The things I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. He changes your life. Listen, when you get saved, you're born again. You're a new creature. You're now a child of God. Your thinking changes. Your concepts, everything about you has now changed. Why? Because now you belong to God. And Jesus makes the difference. He makes new life possible for believers. Listen, when I got saved in 1974, I was about a 24-year-old can company worker. I was a mechanic who had worked his way up through an apprenticeship. I was making very, very, very nice income, a lot of overtime. We had the three-bedroom home with the fenced-in yard and the car with the wood grain on the side and the puppy dog and the American family dream. But I didn't have Jesus. And I lived like the world, and I acted like the world, and I thought like the world. Now, I wasn't a bad person. Most people you would ask to say, hey, he's a pretty nice guy. I didn't beat my wife. I didn't kick the dog. You know, that kind of stuff. But you know, one day God got a hold of my heart. And He said, you need me. And through circumstances in my life, God brought me to that place where I said, yeah, I need you and I want you. See, that's what makes the difference. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, he with me. I said, I don't understand it all. I didn't know this much about the Bible. I went to church one time and the preacher said, find Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, one of them. I see all these little kids. With me. I couldn't find it. Anything about the Bible. But I knew that the preacher had told me that I was a sinner, and Jesus would save me if I'd come to Him. And I called upon Him. And I want to tell you, from that day to this day, my life has never been the same. I don't want it to be the same. I wouldn't go back to that for anything. We had what the world had to offer, but I wouldn't go back to that for anything. Because I got something much better. I have new life in Christ. I have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. And He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am His own. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the days of time alone, but for eternity. Jesus has the ability to offer us eternal life and to change lives. Oh, I could go around this room and just pick out people and say, tell us about your changed life. Tell us about your changed life. I've seen God save the drug-abusing alcoholic who had been through rehab 3 times and was set to go again when he got saved. And about a year later, he came and told me about how he had been in rehab. He said, you know, preacher, they couldn't do anything for me, but God sure did. There are folks who are alcoholics in this room right now who God delivered. There were people who had all kinds of different sins in their life. And it doesn't mean we become sinless, but God can deliver us from the power of our sin. And God can change our life if you let Him. I'm so glad for the resurrection. Why? Well, because it's so, so important. New life in Christ. You have that new life? You know, it's interesting. Think about this. I'm going to finish with this. Have you ever noticed how all the religions who don't have a risen Savior don't have the ability to change lives? Think about it. All those false religions have no ability to make people new creatures. But true Christianity can. And I'm glad it does. Let's bow our heads. Nobody looking around, nobody talking. The resurrection of Christ, it's so vital. And many try to argue against it, and many try to say it never happened, etc., etc. Well, we know different. We see the proof. And this morning, we need to view it as special, as true. We need to believe it. We need to apply it. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask this question. How many folks in this room could honestly testify, "Preacher, if I died right now, I know for sure I'm going to heaven because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I remember a time in my life where I invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Savior. I asked Him to forgive me of my sin and give me eternal life. I settled that issue long ago, maybe a month ago, maybe a week ago." But you say, "Preacher, I know for sure I'm saved. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. All right, put it down." Now, I couldn't see. Everybody did. Everybody didn't. But God could see. And I believe with all my heart right now there's some folks in this room who've never been saved. And the very Holy Spirit of God is putting His finger on you, on your heart, and saying to you, "You need to do what that preacher's talking about. You need to accept Jesus. You need to get saved. You're on your way to hell, and the only way to change that is to come to Christ. You need to believe on the crucified, buried, resurrected Christ who can give you eternal life." I wonder, there's some folks in this room say, "Preacher, that's me this morning. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me that I need to get saved. I need Christ. And this morning, preacher, would you pray for me that I'll get saved? My prayer won't save you, but I'll be happy to pray that before you leave here today, you'll come to Christ." I can't do that if I don't know who you are. Would you just slip up your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'd sure like to know. I'd like to have that assurance. Here's my hand. Pray for me. I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. I want to be your friend. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me." I wonder how many Christians here today, saved folks, would say, "Preacher, I've been walking in newness of life like God says I should. I got saved. God has changed my life, and I'm thankful for it. I just want you to know, here's my hand as a testimony. I have that new life in Christ, and I'm walking in that new life." I wonder if there's some Christians here today say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I don't have a doubt about going to heaven when I die. But there are some areas where I have not obeyed the Lord. He knows it. I know it. And this morning I'm asking God to help me to live in obedience to Him. I'm asking God to forgive me and help me to get back on the right track where I need to be, doing what I need to do. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you." Let's stand together. Song number 485. Here's the invitation. Listen carefully. If you're not saved, as soon as we start to sing, here's what I want you to do. If you're not saved, you've never...